We sit for our reading to be taken by Val Gosling.
If you wish to follow the reading, it's on page 893 in your pew Bibles. It's Acts 9, verses 1 to 22. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." All who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem among those who invoked this name? And has he not come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" Saul became increasingly more powerful and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Messiah. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
I read from page 801 in the Pew Bible, Matthew chapter 19, beginning at the 27th verse. Peter answered Jesus, "Look, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man is seated on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Shall we pray? Lord, though it's cold and though it's January, we pray that you'll fill us with your light, the light of your gospel, that good news that you'd set us on our way ever more joyful and full of you. Amen. Well, we've had a little technical glitch this morning, in that my introduction was really a video of an advert which I saw at the cinema the other day. And it just struck me, as I was preparing this sermon, I came across the phrase, "Know your end game." Know your end game. And this is in the... pardon me, I'm occasionally getting a frog that sort of has gone over the channel or something. I watched this advert and I thought, this is definitely... for today. It's a VW advert with the Passat, and I don't know whether you've seen it, but what happens is that there is a great build-up to the arrival of a certain man at the most fantastic dinner. All eyes are waiting for this personage to come. The credentials, the integrity, the celebrity status of this person is so fantastic that everybody's looking out. Only the Passat goes in a different direction and arrives outside a house, and the man gets out and spends the evening watching a film with his family. And it is somehow about that priority which the owner of the Passat knows is way above every other call and concern. It's the family. And that he's, in this story of the advert, therefore absolutely determined to spend that evening, that precious time, with those who are his family. Now, the end game is what we look forward to. So, this life is temporary, passing, material, and what the Christian gospel proclaims is that we can look forward actually to something even more real, something that is everlasting, eternal, and does not corrupt, does not tarnish, does not wear out, but is totally new always. That's the vision. That's the end game. So St. Paul, who turned from Saul, just another persecutor of Christians, to St. Paul, has his end game completely revolutionized through that conversion. And I think if we remind ourselves this morning of that end game for the Christian, then we will help ourselves to be sure of our purpose in life, and we'll be able to lead others to a very certain, joyful future. I gained inspiration for this keynote in this address through the gospel reading. And as we just look at Matthew 19 on page 801, we have a context because it says the first words, "Then Peter said in reply." So what has happened earlier on? Well, a rich young ruler has come to Jesus and said, "What must I do to gain eternal life?" Do you know what? Lots of people are looking for the end game, aren't they? What is the end game? What's the purpose of this that we're here for? This young man, he was asked by Jesus, well, you know, the commandments, you know, do you do all of these? Yes, he says, yes, I can do all of those. Well, in that case, you can just leave behind all your possessions and come and follow me. Oh, no, he was very rich and he couldn't do that. And then Jesus starts to say, you know, it's easier for a rich person to go into the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And then the disciples say, well, in that case, who can be saved? And Jesus says, with men, with women, with human beings, that is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. In other words, it's not by your own human endeavor, it's by God's grace. Then Peter said in reply, look, we've left everything and have followed you. What then will we have? And so Jesus then starts to describe how everybody who has been prepared to put God, Jesus, first above all of their other concerns, even family priorities, will be rewarded a hundredfold in this life and in the next. St. Peter wrote in his first epistle, set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he is revealed. So he's writing in the context to a suffering church, and he's saying, don't worry or what about what you're going through, but set all of your hope on that grace that will be revealed to you at Jesus Christ's second coming. Now, obviously, we know that through the gift of the Holy Spirit, so much grace is given to us in this life. It's not just about the next. Eternal life begins from the moment that you put your trust in Jesus. But often in this life, as I'll come to say more about in a moment, being a Christian involves suffering. And therefore, that glory is hidden by a cloud very often. A cloud through which we have to pass through faith. So Jesus' promise to his followers is that there is a sure and certain end game. And it is with him. It requires us to leave behind everything else. But it is promised. And it is sure. What was Saul's end game? So Saul, the persecutor of Christians' end game at that stage in his life. We have a hint of it on the opposite page of our epistle, our gospel Acts reading. Let's get it right. So we read on page 893 from Acts chapter 9, and just at the top of the previous page there, 892, we have this verse of chapter 8, verse 3. But Saul was ravaging the church by entering house after house, dragging off both men and women, he committed them to prison. So he was quite a violent persecutor. He went out of his way to search out in the synagogues any who were disciples, who were followers of the way. Moreover, he sent letters ahead of him to every other city outside Jerusalem to seek out such believers, to maintain, therefore, the purity of the tradition of the elders of the Jews. And in Acts 22, you have a little biography of Paul and his background. And it says that I went further than my compatriots in this keeping of the traditions. Read Philippians, and you have from chapter 3 a little description of Paul's own biography, autobiography, chapter 3, verse 4 to 6. If anyone has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. And so also from Galatians 1:14, I advanced in Judaism far beyond many of my people of the same age, for I was more zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. Do you see something of the radical fundamentalism of religion that is in the world today in the description of Paul the Zealot? We're going to discover today, I hope, again, the difference between that sort of radicalism and that which Christ gives birth to in the life of his children. Think of the modern-day equivalents in our country of people who are law enforcers only seeing the narrow application of the law. At the moment, two Roman Catholic midwives are being judged by the UK Supreme Court as guilty because they have not wished to be part of the process of abortion. They did not wish to delegate, supervise, or in any way be part of abortions. And at first they were upheld in Edinburgh, but now in the UK Supreme Court, they have been presumably judged liable for dismissal. And it's a case, isn't it, of the convictions of those ladies. Obviously, abortion is sometimes necessary for the safeguarding of life. But in most cases today, sadly, it is not. And therefore, these ladies may well have been operating out of their conviction in order to avoid being part of an easy abortion process. It's like having your head down in the office at work and at this time of year just not noticing the magnolia bud that is on the tree outside. We can be so set in a particular way of thinking our own human endeavour and effort and achievement is going to be the best outcome for every child in our schools, when actually it is the hope, the character, the gift to love and be loved that is going to see a person through even more successfully in life than charting the targets and gaining the goals. In what way is our end game perhaps then flawed? Are we full of the temporary and the transient? I think even the VW Passat must come under that heading. Are we looking at just what is seen rather than what is unseen? Remember those teachings of St. Paul later in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 18, we look not at what can be seen, for what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. So let's go further into Paul's endgame. So no longer Saul's endgame, but St. Paul's endgame, and our endgame, surely. How did it become unlocked for him? How can we unlock this vision for others? and be unlocked now. Last Sunday, Russ Parker was describing how a monkey can have put his hand into a cage, grab food, and then be unable to withdraw the hand because the entrance is too narrow, and the desire to hold on to the food too great to let go. And he referred this to holding in our heart a hurt more strongly than we seek that which God offers us. So the promise of release, forgiveness, is not enough for some, that they need to hold on to the hurt that has been done to them more tightly than they could possibly receive from God and let go. And that story of a mother who had lost her child when the child was aged 12, and it took a 12-year-old to come alongside that mother and to ask to pray with her. That just broke that hold, and she was able to release. It may be that there is an end game that is different from God's will, from Jesus' best plan for us, that we are holding and that we need to let go. Paul was able to say eventually in Philippians 3, verse 7, "Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." And in the calling of St. Paul, the voice of Jesus comes on the road. And then Paul asks the question, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord answered, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Paul met with Jesus. We have a Lent course this Lent, meeting Jesus. If you're curious, get on that course. It's the best thing to ever experience in this life. And then, when Paul had been led by the hand to Damascus, and he was in a house where he ate nothing and drank nothing for 3 days, God saved him. Rather than letting him starve and die of thirst, he sent Ananias, gave Ananias a vision. And when Ananias came to Paul, he said this, "The Lord said, I myself will show Paul how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And Ananias' first words to Saul as he laid his hands on him were, "Brother Saul." Isn't that wonderful? Brother Saul. So God knew that Saul's heart had been turned to him in obedience and in willing response to the call, just to let go of everything which he thought was the ultimate, and to permit the grace of Jesus Christ himself to filter through, that actually it's not by your human endeavor, it's not by your credentials as a great Jewish rabbi, it's not by your asceticism or your devotion in terms of religiosity, it's by letting the Lord Jesus in. And so Ananias said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has sent me." And Paul said yes to Jesus, intimately, personally. For those who've crossed this threshold, there is a conundrum. Life in the world often becomes more of a struggle, having become a Christian.
we become part of the suffering church. I was reading recently a book by two Iranian ladies who have been imprisoned in Tehran in 2009. And I've been so inspired by this book, Captive in Iran, that someday I'm going to tell you more about that testimony of Mariam and Maritze. Not today, but just to say that there is great inspiration from the wider church, which is suffering physical persecution on a daily basis, for us who suffer it more insidiously as we stand out in the workplace, in politics, in our own particular sphere. And in that context, I repeat that verse from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, which I began with. Set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he is revealed. And then you can echo these words as well in Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. My brothers and sisters, we've got a wonderful end game to be absolutely sure of, because life will take us through all sorts of battles, all sorts of ruts and valleys, all sorts of trials. And people will say, why don't you settle for second best? Why don't you give up and just get what you can now? It will take a lot of perseverance for the Church of England to change, to grow, to build the youth again, to be prepared to let go of a whole lot of external fabric which is transient in order to enable the new life to be welcomed and embraced. That's on us, really, who have grown up in a particular tradition, which is religion of a particular kind. We've got to be prepared to be envisioned again by the Holy Spirit, to see where our youth are and how we can connect with them for the sake of the kingdom of God, which is more important, isn't it, than pews, more important than external buildings. Well, we're very fortunate with these pews, I think. They're not too uncomfortable, I hope, after 10 minutes, quarter an hour. And this lovely building, we give thanks for everything that we do have. But let us, in our earthly tent that we live in, claim that eternal promise of the end game Jesus gives us. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this dramatic conversion of a man on the road to Damascus. We know for so many of us it's not happened like that, anything like. But we believe that you have transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into your kingdom of light. That's such a miracle. You have taken our earthly bodies and promised us that you'll give us a heavenly body. You have made us your own children, your own sons, through grace. Will you confirm this in us today, that we may unlock the way for many to find you wherever we are? Amen.